We're happy to have my pastor, Mark Campbell, to come and speak to us for this next session. And I've asked him to speak on magnifying the Lord in our calling. So you'll be ready to take notes. And Pastor Mark, you come right ahead.
Well, while he's handing those out, I'll just go ahead and get started. I have this assigned topic today of magnifying the Lord in our calling. I thought that was a great theme that Brother Terry chose for this year's training school. This is based, I'm assuming that Brother Terry already touched on that, but his theme is based on Romans chapter 11 and verse 13, where Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of Gentiles." He said, "I magnify my office." And we are looking at this in a different light. The spin is not so much our office, but magnifying our calling, the calling that God has given us to do, whatever that word is. That word calling, of course, means to glorify or honor. I really like the definition of rendering glorious. Rendering glorious the call that God has given us to carry out in this world. And so that's what I want to talk about today, magnifying the Lord in our calling. And I'll start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get going. It's good to see each of you. I got the card that Chris and Lucinda, by the way, you guys sent us a card after November. It came in today's mail, so timing is everything there. That's good. Let's pray, and then we'll get going. Father, thank you for the opportunity, really the high privilege you've given us, calling us into your ministry. And there are so many vocations in this world, and you've placed us in the gospel ministry. It's what we get to do with our lives. So we pray that you would show us how to magnify our office and help us to be faithful in doing that, so that people look past us, look past any good works, and they see our Father and they glorify you through all of it. Lord, we pray that we'd be profitable tools in your hands. Thank you for this group of people. Thank you for Bio. And we pray that you would continue not only to add to this family, but that you would increase the effectiveness of its missionaries around the world. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, looking at this, I also forgot to mark on my notes. I don't know, do you work with PowerPoint when you preach and teach? I always have to mark on my notes what I've put on PowerPoint. Totally forgot to do that today, so who knows what's going to show up and when. I did put, I think, on your worksheet there, a note by Kenneth Wiest. I think it's hard to find a better description of this practice of magnifying our calling than he wrote. He said, "Paul glorifies his ministry in the sense that he honors it by the faithful discharge of its duties." That is a wonderful take on magnifying our, and I'm gonna just replace the word office with calling all day today. But that is a wonderful definition of how to magnify our calling by faithfully discharging our duties. And what is our calling? What is our calling? Paul's instructions here about magnifying the office, magnifying the calling, it's not just for pastors. It is for all of Christ's ambassadors. And we have been called as to be vocational ministers of the gospel. I mentioned that in my prayer. I hope I don't get over the fact that the job that I get to do in this world is the ministry. I serve as a chaplain with police officers in Morristown and Jefferson City. I don't want that job. I see what they're around. I see what they put up with. I've got a brother and a couple of nephews that are police. I don't want to do that. I've worked in a factory before up in Detroit, Michigan at Park Chemical for two summers. I don't want to do that. He has given us this calling to be vocational missionaries or pastors or evangelists, and we get to do that. We are to magnify this calling. And so that's what we're looking at today. Jesus says in Matthew 5, and you know these verses. In fact, you're going to be familiar with most of the verses I'm going to use today. I trust that because you're students of the Word. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And he says in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so today what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at four aspects of our calling, areas in which we can magnify the Lord in this work. Not just magnify our calling, but magnifying the Lord in that work. The first idea is this, our calling. We are called to be teachers of the Word of God to the nations. Teachers of the Word of God to the nations, whether we're pastors or missionaries, evangelists, this is our calling. Even the people in your ministry and in our church, ambassadors for Christ. We are to be ambassadors for Him. And this idea of teaching the Word of God to the nations is exactly what God gave us to do in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, as we've come to call it. This is exactly what He's given us to do, is to be teachers of the nations. It is not that every disciple of Christ has to go to a foreign land. We do not have to have the title of missionaries to do the missionaries' work. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the very beginning of that command to be witnesses starts in my city. It starts here in Jefferson City or in Morristown where I live. It starts there, and ultimately it expands to the uttermost part of the earth. Another thing about this calling, it doesn't require us to be missionaries. It doesn't require us to be much in the world's eyes. Paul talks about that. You know that. Paul talks about that. It doesn't require us to be much in the world's eyes. I read, and I should have written down who said this. I'm trying to get better at recording. This is good for all of us who preach or teach. We ought to be better than we do at recording our sources and giving our sources. And I'm trying to get better at that. This is not a good example of that because I forgot where I got this statement. But it said, whoever wrote this said, the early disciples, like Jesus Himself, were totally without power in any sense that would be recognized by humans. They were a bunch of first-class nobodies, and they had no organization behind them. And yet, they were to extend His work throughout the uttermost parts of the earth. Nobody in the world's eyes. So we're not really required to be powerful or influential in any way. They were going to do this supernatural work because they were not acting in their own power. We're called to be teachers of the Word of God to the nations, not relying at all on our own ability, on our own power. I've referred to this verse recently, probably more than I should, because everyone thinks that I'm only reading Acts 10, but there's a phrase in Acts chapter 10 about Jesus went about doing good, and that just impresses me. But Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And then the next phrase says, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And this was the key to being teachers of the nations. This is our key. He was endued with the Holy Ghost. He was endued with power. He went about doing good and healing the oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Silas became a teacher of the nations by helping the Apostle Paul. There are mothers and wives and Christian businessmen and Christian businesswomen who are teachers of the nations. They're doing this work via Bible studies and prayer groups. It's amazing how international, and maybe I'm just becoming more aware of it, but it's amazing how international our cities are becoming. And I'm not just speaking about the Hispanic influence here. Brother Rusty Ocampo was with us at church on Sunday. He and his wife Lita and their son, they are finding more and more pockets of Filipinos in this country. When Berhanu comes, he loves to go down to Atlanta because there's so many Ethiopians down in Atlanta. God is bringing these folks here, and we can be teachers of the nation, and this is our calling. The reality is, I think I put this little note on your, and you're finding this true, I think I put it on your worksheet, it's tough to be a minister of the gospel these days. It is tough. Let me just read this part. 100 years ago, Sunday's sermon or a special lecture by a pastor might be reported on and even printed in its entirety in the local newspaper. The pastor was routinely thought of as one of the most knowledgeable persons in the community simply because of his knowledge of the Word of God. That is not true today. I'm going to read to you from an article that was printed in January of this year in Christianity Today. The 8 people Americans trust more than their local pastor. Less than half the country, just 2 out of every 5 Americans, believe clergy are honest and have high ethical standards, a recent Gallup poll found. That level of trust has dropped steadily since 2009, down from a high of 67% in 1985. Pastors are, it appalls me. Pastors are now seen as less trustworthy than judges, daycare providers, police officers, pharmacists, medical doctors, grade school teachers, military officers, and nurses. All of those people are seen more credible than you and I in our ethics and in our honesty. That is tragic. Yes. Our calling is to be teachers of the Word of God to the nations, and we must be faithful to that call. Honor that calling. Magnify that calling. The world is far more likely today to seek counsel from a yoga instructor than they are their pastor. They will turn to Oprah and Dr. Oz long before they'll come to you, or Dr. Phil, or whoever the doctors are. Today, the answers, this is key. Today, answers to worldview questions are usually based on the platform of how one currently feels. And I would say that the key word in that statement is the word currently, because tomorrow they may feel different about a topic. The Word of God doesn't change, and so in our calling, be a faithful teacher of the Word of God. Desire and not truth rules our world, and that idealism is impacting my church. That kind of thinking is impacting the people that are sitting in our churches. They're not making decisions sometimes based on truth. They're basing it on desire or emotion or feelings, and we can't do that. People judge Christian activities and their own religious condition according to their feelings, not according to God's truth. I'm saying all of that to say this, that rather than being ambassadors for Christ, and we are to teach His word and proclaim the gospel, that's our calling. Those who minister in the word are under cultural pressure to be entertainers, not proclaimers of truth. Magnify the Lord through your calling as a teacher of His Word. Don't give in to that cultural pressure. You walk into church today and it's a combination of a rock concert, a comedy club, and a shopping mall. That's not what God intended us to be. Magnify the calling as teachers of the Word of God, not just to your congregation, but to the nations. I told Brother Rusty when Brother Terry and I were in Ethiopia, we met a missionary from the Philippines who knows Brother Rusty. He considered Brother Rusty his pastor. And I was telling Brother Rusty about him on Sunday. Brother Rusty was thrilled. Here I am in Ethiopia meeting a missionary sent out by a missionary that we support back here in Tennessee. It is awesome to see that. Be faithful to that calling. If there was ever a time to magnify the Lord as ministers of the Word, it is today. We're called to be teachers of His Word to the nations. That's the first thing about our calling. This is where we magnify the Lord. The second thing, our calling, instructors offering life-giving knowledge. Instructors, as we offer life-giving knowledge. We who are ambassadors for Christ are called to live according to the prophecy of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. Would you turn there? Because I'd like you to see that verse. And I probably should have written these out or put them up on the screen for you. But if you'll just turn, it'll be good practice in our Bible page turning. Chapter 3 and verse 15 of Jeremiah's prophecy says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." As a preacher of the word, as a teacher of the word, we are offering life-giving knowledge. Life-giving knowledge. And it's important to understand this word knowledge. That word knowledge is talking about God's knowledge. It's not talking about merely academic learning and remembering the right answer to the question. This is talking about a divinely imparted knowledge that the preacher or teacher or missionary or evangelist is to impart to those who hear. This is part of our calling. He is calling shepherds who care for people who are hungry, who care for people who are in need, feed them with the understanding of His Word. And people, this is true, and you know this, people are suffering because they lack this real life knowledge. I just wrote down some things where people are lacking today because we're failing to teach. We're failing to impart knowledge. They don't know how to be faithful to their spouse. They don't know how to train their children. Don't know how to love their children, some of them. They don't know how to strive even in their jobs so that Jesus Christ will be glorified. The Bible says we are to do all things for the glory of Christ. They don't know how to do that. They don't know how to be kind to those who are of a different religion. We talk about the Republicans and the Democrats going at each other's throats all the time. We can have the same attitude toward those who are non-Christians if we're not careful. And that was not it. Now, Jesus got angry with the Pharisees, and He demonstrated that. But those that were of a different religion that were not false teachers, per se, Jesus showed compassion to those who didn't always agree with Him. Somehow, we've got to be able to sit down. We have a missionary up in the Chicago area, Tom and Joanne Franzen. And one of the things that I appreciate about the Franzens is their targeted outreach to Muslims. And it's not that they fight them. It's not that they condemn them. It's that they dialogue and they are imparting to them what is the truth. People don't know how to be kind to those who are of a different religion. They don't know how to set aside anger or lust. They don't know how to speak the truth in love, like we're told to in Ephesians 4. They don't know how to do all that they do in Jesus' name, like it says in Colossians 3. They don't know how to bless them that curse them, like it says in Matthew 5. They don't know how to experience a peace that passes understanding in Philippians 4. These are things that we are to impart as instructors, as teachers. Magnify this. This is an avenue in which we can teach people the Word of God. Ministers of the gospel, shepherds of the soul, that's who is to bring this kind of knowledge to people. My brother is a detective out in Las Vegas, and Matt wouldn't mind me sharing this with you. He was targeted by one of his supervisors, a lieutenant who came into his division, and his goal was to get all the older officers in that unit. He wanted them gone. So he focused in on my brother, and he brought accusations against him. Matt's conduct in one investigation as to the process said that Matt did not follow protocol in this process of an investigation. My brother has, and I'm proud to say that, Matt's an 18-year veteran who has zero accusations in his jacket. He has nothing. Well, that supervisor picked the wrong guy to target. Well, Matt called me and he was devastated. Matt was going to be demoted from detective back to patrol. This would go on his record for 5 years. Charges were brought, so an internal affairs investigation was opened up. The chief of detectives got involved. It was this whole thing going on. And Matt called me, and he was just devastated. I said, Matt, at the end of the day, I said, you know that you're innocent on this. And I said, so conduct yourself in this in a way that honors Jesus Christ. Matt called me yesterday afternoon after 6 weeks of investigative procedure. Matt called me yesterday afternoon and said the IAB come back, and the charges against Matt, their determination, they were unfounded. Now, that's different. Matt said that's different if they said they were unsustainable. That would mean there was stuff there, but they just didn't have enough evidence to prove it. IAB came back and gave him the cleanest bill of health that they could, saying that all of the charges, every one of those things, were unfounded. I'm telling you that story to say my counsel to Matt was more than just a brother. My counsel to Matt was as a pastor, as one who knows what God's Word has to say and how we ought to behave when people come against us cursing them. You know, the last thing Matt said to his supervisor, the one who brought the charges, last Friday before his supervisor left for a week-long trip in Canada to go fishing, Matt said, Lieutenant, I hope you have a great time. He said, I'd love to be fishing up in Canada. He said, I hope you kill him. That's the last thing. Matt turned around, walked away, and he said, Mark, he said, the lieutenant's jaw just hit the floor. And I said, Matt, you're just heaping coals of fire on this guy's head. He has no idea how to respond. And if we could teach our folks to respond in a Christ-like manner to those that curse them. But you know what the problem is? They don't know how to do that. You and I are to instruct them as to how to live their life. This is life-giving knowledge that we're supplying for people from the Word of God. Not because we're intelligent and wise, but God's Word is wisdom written down for us to share with others and to teach and to preach. And so that's what we ought to do. We are to witness for Christ. Witness has come to mean something far from its original intent. We use it to mean that we are convincing people to believe what is right. But I think I put this on your worksheet, that witness, or did I? Did I put this on your worksheet? Yes. What it means? It means to cause to know. That is a wonderful application. And you probably already know this because you do your word studies, but you know that that Greek word that witness comes from is the exact same word that we get martyr from. It's the word martus. You are to be martyrs for me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth. Now, is that saying that God wants us, he's calling us to martyrdom? No. He's calling us to be willing to stand for the truth, even if it means martyrdom. We are to be witnesses for Christ. And it's along those lines that Jesus, in speaking, do you remember Jesus speaking to Nicodemus? And if I didn't put this on your worksheet, just write down John 3:11. Jesus said, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and ye receive not our witness. That first phrase there is exactly what you and I are to do in this instruction. In our calling as instructors of life-giving knowledge, we are to speak what we know and testify what we've seen. The task of followers of Christ is to know Christ and in knowing Him to make knowledge of God and the life of God available to those around them. The task of the follower of Christ is to know Him, and in knowing Him, make knowledge of God and of life in God available to those around Him. This is our witnessing. This is our instructing. This is our giving. Doctors do this. To share helpful or important knowledge is how we show our care. Doctors show that. They give us knowledge that we don't have. Your mechanic does that. He gives you knowledge you don't have. He's got it. I was so thankful. We just recently purchased a van up at the church. I can't tell you how grateful I was to tap Jeff Ingram on the shoulder, one of our deacons, and say, would you get maybe Robert McClendon and you guys go look at this van I found over in Sevierville? And we had to replace the van. And they went over there. The van didn't work out, so they went and found another one. But when Robert McClendon got involved, he just starts talking about engines and motors and the productivity and the rear end of this van, how it needs to be this and that. And I'm looking and nodding my head like, man, I'm right there with you. And I had no idea what he was talking about. But even those that know, he's giving me knowledge that he has that I don't. And that's what we do. We share knowledge that people may not have that we do. Here's the thing, though. If we're in, I don't know where I read this. This wasn't mine, but I thought, man, this is convicting. If we're not careful, we will come to see ourselves as teaching what Christians are supposed to believe rather than teaching what is known in God's Word. And unfortunately, that can be a difference. I got to be careful that I'm not trying to convey something that you ought to believe that's not found in God's Word. But there are a lot of people, preachers, I should say that, maybe there are missionaries like that, out there giving what people ought to believe instead of communicating God's Word. We are instructors of life-giving knowledge only so much as that knowledge comes from the Word of God. One of the ways that we magnify our calling is rightly dividing the Word of truth, and then we just let God's Word speak for itself. We turn it loose. Someone said, like the lion, just turn the lion loose. He'll be fine. We do that with the Word of God. Relay the message of God's Word and then get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do His work. I'm trying to do that more and more in the invitation that I give. I have I have been guilty and have heard preachers who are guilty of preaching an entire second sermon during the invitation. I said what I needed to say during the sermon. Let God take His word and do its work. The life-giving is not mine to give. I give the knowledge of it. Let the Holy Spirit impart the life that comes along. It's not enough that preachers and teachers of God's word identify the right doctrines and that they believe them themselves. We must know them to be true and then be living according to those doctrines in our own personal life. Have firsthand knowledge with the existence of God, with the resurrected Christ, with life in the resurrected Christ. Have that, but demonstrate it in our lives. That takes me to our third point. The first thing is teachers of the Word of God to the nations. Second, instructors offering life-giving knowledge, and all of our instruction is not verbal, it's demonstrated. The third thing is this, a great part of our calling, we are to be examples of Jesus's way of witnessing. You can use witnessing or evangelizing, whatever you want to put in there. But John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And then the last few words of that verse said what? Full of grace and truth. Those five words give an overall description of Jesus' entire life and ministry. Everything about Him was full of grace and truth. Those two things mark everything He said. They marked every miracle He performed. They marked every teaching, message that he gave. He never compromised truth, and He never failed to demonstrate grace, even in His witnessing. We are to follow His example in witnessing. And so having said that, let me say this. Jesus didn't pester people with the gospel. That's not very theological and it doesn't sound very doctrinal, but it is the absolute truth. He didn't pester people with the gospel. I had a professor in college, Dr. James Sewell, and he taught our personal evangelism class. And he said, be careful never to beat people over the head with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't pester them. This is the gospel of Christ. He didn't chase them down to make them believe. Did I put this on your worksheet? Rather, He met them where they were, and He whetted their appetite for the truth. You want a good example of that? John chapter 4, the Syrophoenician woman. All He did was whet her appetite for the truth. And he'd make a phrase, and she'd come back and say something, and then He'd capitalize on that, and He did the same thing. He made her desire truth. That is our responsibility. We can try to beat people over the head with the gospel, but it's not going to come to much. Much of our Lord's preaching came from the life that He lived. For example, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 42, Jesus says, give to him that asketh thee. If someone asks of you something, give it to him. Be generous. That's what He said. If someone asks, give them. That is something Jesus always did. Jesus was always generous. He is seen acting in benevolence toward those in need, oftentimes to those that society thought were repulsive. We're not going to touch that leper. Do you know who she is touching your feet, washing your feet? Society was repulsed by these people. Jesus was benevolent toward them. And here's the thing, and now we're talking to people in ministry. Jesus often did that when He was exhausted from His ministry. This is an example of Christ's witnessing. He often served people when He was exhausted. And yes, there were times when He'd slip away and He'd have personal time, or He'd have a time of rest and He'd have a time of prayer with the Father. But there, you know those times in the Gospels where it says Jesus and His disciples, they went over here and they were going to turn, and the people followed them. You remember that one time when Jesus and the disciples took a boat across the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, and before they got to the other side, the people had already made their trek from this town to that town, and they met Him there. He was going away for rest. Jesus didn't put up His hand and say, you know what, today's my day off. My family's on vacation. He He invested. There were times, and I think there was. I think he's the perfect picture of balance. There was inflow and outflow in Christ's life. There were times that he rested and recuperated because he had a body like we have. But then there were those times when he would have liked to have done that, but the multitude showed up and they were in tragic condition and Jesus served them. And so here's what I'm saying is that Christ's life was the proof of his teaching. We're talking about magnifying our calling. I don't want to get too far away from that. This is how we do it. Our lives are the proof of what we do and what we say. He obeyed the commandments. Scripture said he completely fulfilled, perfectly filled the law. He did what he was preaching for others to do. That's what he got involved in. I say that, and there have been a couple of times recently, and I'm trying to balance things out in my life, but today is one of them. I say that. I made an appeal for people in our church to go help a couple pack today. And here I am in an air-conditioned room, and our associate pastor sweating in the back of a U-Haul truck this morning. There are these conflicts sometimes that come into our schedule. But the fact is that if I were not here today, I have a responsibility to be helping my brother and sister in Christ. Jesus did not say people should do things what he was not willing to do. When he talked about giving to those in need, no greater gift given to those in need than his life for mine. This is exactly what he did. So we follow his example in witnessing. This is honoring magnifying our calling. This is why, do you remember at the end of, at the very end, Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is wrapping things up. And the end of the Sermon on the Mount, they said that the people were astonished. It's Matthew chapter 7. In fact, I'm going to flip there. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. You know their response already. It says in verse 28, came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, his whole sermon, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why were they astonished? For he taught them as one having authority. Now, the Holy Spirit could have stopped right there, but he didn't. He said, not as the scribes. The people were so astonished at what he was saying and what he was doing because, number one, they saw it in his life. And number two, they did not see it in the life of their religious teachers. And so there's a great contrast being drawn here. Jesus taught with a confidence of personal knowledge of the matter. So when he said, give to those that ask of thee, it's because he had done that. When he said, let your light so shine so that people can see your Father and glorify him, that's what he was doing. He was instructing. He was teaching. He was living out what he was saying. It was not just verbal. It was visual with these people. Everything he taught, he also lived out, so unlike those religious leaders, the scribes by name, but you can put the Pharisees in there too. They were absolutely no different. Yes, we must verbally communicate truth, and we must verbally communicate what is godly behavior, but to a greater degree, we are to demonstrate God's grace in enabling us to walk in love toward Him and toward others. We are to demonstrate His ability to help us to obey. Do you want to magnify the Lord in your calling? Live out Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men. Our day-by-day earthly life is to be lived out in spiritual reality. It's easy to do that on Sunday. It's easy to do that when I'm with bio-missionaries on Tuesday. But it's every part of my life that's to be a witness of Him. And let me say this, because I think I mentioned part of this on your worksheet as well. As ambassadors, we are to guard against manipulating the feelings or actions of people in any way. We have to be careful about that. Well, you and I know, we've heard it, and maybe we've been guilty of it. We will take a scripture, and we will approach a situation. We're going to make that scripture fit that situation because she needs to hear it or he needs to hear it. So we're going to twist that thing and make it work. We are not to do that. We have to be careful about manipulating. We have a tendency sometimes in ministry to try to shape the actions of people to get them to act or believe in a certain way. And that does two things. Number one, it offends those that we deal with. Number two, it will exhaust us because it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Paul is a great example of this. I want you to think about Paul. Paul was not much to look at. You get the idea from things that Paul hinted at in Scripture. He was a little rough on the eyes. Whatever happened with him with all his beatings and stuff, he just wasn't much to look at. He was not the public speaker that Apollos was. Apollos sounds like he was a very refined wordsmith. You don't get that so much with Paul. Paul just says what he is and he knows what he's talking about. There were those that questioned his apostleship because he was not one of the 12. He did not see Jesus, perhaps, during the Lord's earthly ministry. But Paul demonstrated his ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit. It was amazing what Paul did. And he did this all without manipulation. He did it all without manipulation. Paul worked with Christ with amazing success to bring people to God. He spoke plainly to people without manipulative devices of any kind. Instead, he relied on the Holy Spirit. In Paul's own words, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And what was the result of that? You know what happened as a result of Paul's ministry like that? His disciples became like him, who himself was a follower of Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." And he goes on to say, you're not written with ink in stone. You are written in fleshy. He says, you are written in fleshy tables of the heart. Paul talks about being a witness like Christ was a witness. This is important. We magnify our calling by following Christ's example in evangelizing. I've been in churches, and maybe you haven't. I have been in churches where the presentation of the gospel is brutal. There's a well-known evangelist who is in heaven now, but I'll never forget one story that it happened while he was in our church over in Maryville, and he shared the story from the pulpit. And I was a high school teenager, and I thought to myself, that can't be right. He came, and part of his thing was he wanted to go visiting every day. He wanted to go door knocking. And his great thing was, he would tell the pastor, any town he came to, he said, "I would like you to find the meanest, honoriest cuss you know, and we're going to go visit him, witness to him, share the gospel." So our pastor took him over to this house, and they went up to this guy's house. The guy wouldn't even come to the door. The guy didn't want anything to do. The evangelist is talking through the door, the screen door, to this guy, and he's telling him, "You know, we're here. We want to talk to you about Christ." And the guy didn't want anything to do. And the last thing that man in the house heard that evangelist say was, and I'm quoting this from the time I was 15 years old, I've remembered this. The last thing that evangelist said to him was, "Well, then you can go to hell." And he turned off and walked away. Who does that with the gospel of Christ? Find somewhere in here where someone is still living and breathing, and Jesus says, "Well, then you can go to hell." It doesn't happen. Jesus Christ is our example for witnessing. Part of my calling and part of your calling is to be an example like Christ in our, or follow rather, Christ's example in witnessing. And I have to hurry. I've got 9 minutes and 30. Anchovy man, really? The last thing is this, our calling. We'll share that at the end of the day. I'm just now seeing that. Our calling, and this is the greatest way we magnify our calling. Preach the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do nothing to magnify the Lord more than preaching His preeminence. Would you flip over to 1 Timothy, because we're going to look at a couple of different passages. I'd like you to start in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Brother Terry offered me extra time, and I said, I don't think I'm going to need that. So now I have to hurry. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul's wrapping some things up, and he says in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. What things? What is he talking about? He's talking about the things he's been talking about in chapters 1, 2, and 3 so far. In fact, the beginning of chapter 4, he's talking about things pertaining to Christ. And I want to say one of those things, he wants them to put them in remembrance of the mystery of godliness found in chapter 3 and verse 16. He gives a sixfold description of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And those things constitute the main essential elements of our faith. Chapter 3, verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then there is a colon, not a semicolon, not a period. So he is about to tell us what the mystery of godliness is. It's a list of things, six of them. And it's going to complete your worksheet. Those six things. I didn't have time to come up with clever little words for them. So we're going to take the phrase right out of the scripture. The first thing he said is that Jesus, God, was manifest in the flesh. If a person desires to see God, they have to see Christ Jesus. And if you want to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, give him the preeminence. Let people know that he is God in the flesh. Is he a great teacher? Absolutely. Was he a good rabbi to the Jew? He sure was. Was he a wonderful prophet? He knows, he's omniscient. How can you not be a good prophet? But in fact, he was God in the flesh. The Lord Jesus said that no one comes to the Father but by him. He's God. He's justified in the Spirit, which rested upon him without measure. We're on the wrong ground when we start defending the gospel by way of reasoning. This is a spiritual matter. He was full of the Spirit. He was seen of angels. This is an interesting thought. When God came and manifested himself in the flesh, God was seen of angels for the first time. The Godhead was seen in Christ by angels as they had never seen it before. What does the Bible say with the angels surrounding God's throne? The Bible says they cover their eyes. Here, they're looking upon Jesus Christ. God's a spirit. And when God became flesh, the angels are seeing God for the first time. It's God. And now when he's manifest in the flesh, when he's justified in the Spirit, he is seen of angels. It says he was preached unto the Gentiles. The appointed way of manifesting the incarnate God to the sons of men is preaching. Preach the preeminence of Christ. He was believed on in the world, and this is great. Jesus is believed on in the world. Everything leads to this. People are to be led to believe in Christ. Let them see him. And then the last thing it says, he was received up into glory, and he was received up into glory because his work was done. We are resting today in a finished work of Christ, and this is preaching his preeminence. You want to talk about the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Just take those six things and build a sermon just on that passage. And you are lifting him up. You are exalting him. Magnify your calling by preaching the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's some closing thoughts here. We are to be teachers of the Word of God to the nations, instructors offering a life-giving knowledge, examples of the way Jesus witnessed, and preachers of his preeminence. These are some ways that we magnify our calling. I'd say there are more. The most important work that ministers of the gospel can do is to invite and teach others to join us in coming to Christ for salvation, and then teach them to yield their life in every area for his work. We magnify our calling as ministers by faithfully preaching and by faithfully demonstrating what it means to follow Christ. Way back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 28, the beginning of the scripture, God tells Adam, I want you to be fruitful, multiply. Remember that whole thing? Oh, I just pushed a button on there. Never mind. I think we're good. He, in that same verse, Genesis 1:28, he said we are to subdue the earth and have dominion over the creatures of the earth. Remember all that? The New Testament parallel to Genesis 1:28 is Romans chapter 5 and verse number 17. And it says in Romans 5:17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." That little phrase, reign in life, it's the same idea of having, of subduing and having dominion back in Genesis. Now he's talking about a spiritual reigning in life. We are to show others what it is to reign in life, to live a victorious life. We are to demonstrate before them in real, ordinary life what a disciple of Christ looks like. We should do that so that they can, we should do that in our lives, so that they can do that in the office or in the lab or on the farm or in the classroom or in their sports or in their home, whatever it is, they can faithfully follow Christ. We should be shining forth a bright testimony for Him, and you and I magnify our calling when we help them do that. When we point people to Christ for salvation, that's a great work. I am thrilled God give me the opportunity to spend my life doing this. So magnify it. Invest in our calling. Bring people to this. I closed and I put this on your worksheet. This is the last paragraph in a book that Dallas Willard wrote called Knowing Christ. I am not endorsing Dallas Willard. He's a little bit of a mystic. If you're a G.K. Chesterton fan, he's kind of like him. He's got some emergent thoughts to him. But he closed out his book, Knowing Christ, with that paragraph that I put on your worksheet. The most important thing, do you see that? This framed this for me. The most important thing that is happening in your community is what is happening under the administration of true pastors for Christ. If you, as a pastor, if you, as a missionary, do not believe that, then you do not understand the dignity of what you are supposed to be doing. Whatever your situation, there is nothing more important on earth than to dwell in the knowledge of Christ and to bring that knowledge to others. Does that not frame our ministry maybe differently than we thought? The most important thing going on in our community is what is happening under our administration as pastors and missionaries. That is an amazing thought. It's a wonderful a reminder for us. I want to close. I have 50 seconds left for the record. I want to close in prayer. Thanks for your attention today. And this certainly doesn't answer all the ways that we magnify the Lord in our calling, but I hope it does frame it for you that what you and I have been given to do, it is a high privilege, and we ought not to waste our opportunities. Lord, thank you for this group. Thank you for your word that you have called us to be ministers of the gospel. Is such a privilege for us. We pray, God, that you would help us to magnify you in following your instruction as to how we are to minister the gospel. Help us to do it like Jesus did. Help us to walk full of grace and truth. We pray that in everything, when we stand before you, we'll not be ashamed, but we'll be looking forward to hearing you say that we have done well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.